to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, and chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We will read from verse 29. Leviticus chapter 16, commencing at verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, or a stranger that sojourneth among you, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be cleansed from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we know that God will bless the reading, public reading of his word, but I would be grateful if you'll keep your Bible open at that chapter. There are five great chapters in the first five books of the Bible, and every one of those chapters present to us an aspect of the sacrificial work that took place upon the cross at Calvary. You will know them, I'm sure, but let me remind you of them. The first is in the book of Genesis, and of course it's chapter 22. And in Genesis 22, we have brought before us the truth of substitution. You remember that when Isaac was strapped to that altar, and the hand of Abraham was raised to place the knife in his breast, that God stayed him, and a ram was caught by its thorns in a thicket, and the ram took the place of Isaac upon the altar. The ram became his substitute. And thank God today we who are saved can say, as we look to the cross at Calvary, he took my place. He died for me, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Substitution. When we turn to the book of Exodus, the major chapter that presents this aspect, another aspect, is chapter 12. And when we turn to Exodus chapter 12, you know the story well. The bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt is coming to an end. God must redeem them. How will he redeem them? By the shedding of blood. And I won't go at all into the story today, but you know it well. The blood of a lamb was shed. We heard ministry on it the other day from our brother Radcliffe. And redemption's price was paid. And the people of God were redeemed. They were delivered out from the power and bondage of Israel, of Egypt. Genesis 22, substitution. Exodus chapter 12, redemption. Where do we have reference to that in the New Testament? Well, many places. But I'll quote to you the verse that stands out like stars in my mind, because as a boy, I was brought up in a gospel hall in Liverpool, and right across the front they had this beautiful text, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. When we turn to the book of Leviticus, it's the chapter we've read from today. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for a brief time. I'm conscious of the limitations on us all today. And what is the truth in Leviticus chapter 16? Why, we read it a number of times. Atonement. This was the day of atonement. The last verse we read, did you notice how clearly and succinctly it is stated? The Spirit of God in that verse, 34, says, this shall be an everlasting statute. This is to Israel, to you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. And these words are vital once a year. And when the year went by, it all took place again. But brethren and sisters, it no longer takes place every year. For the Epistle to the Hebrews teaches us very plainly that the answer to Israel's atonement and its day of atonement took place upon the cross at Calvary. And we read, this man, when he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And I want us to talk about the Day of Atonement, even though it will be brief today. But before we do it, we better mention the other two. When we turn to the book of Numbers, we turn to another important chapter. It's number 19. And in Numbers 19, God made a provision for those pilgrims as they journeyed through the desert. They were there for 40 years, you remember. And they became defiled. There were those defiling things outside. We've talked about this weekend already. There were things within. They became defiled. Now God said, I've got an answer to your defilement. I know that you've been redeemed. I know you're out of Egypt. And I know there's a day of atonement every year, but you need cleansing every day. So he said, take a heifer. And this heifer was slain and burned, and its ashes were placed in water. I once had the temerity to say in Northern Ireland that they had holy water in the Old Testament. Well, it's true, isn't it? God had a means of cleansing. That water that contained the ashes was the means of cleansing for a defiled people. And brethren and sisters, there's a cleansing, a daily cleansing for the people of God today. When we come to the book of Deuteronomy, what is the truth? Oh, by the way, that's the truth of sanctification, practical sanctification. Numbers 19. You'll find it referred to in Hebrews chapter 9. Sanctifying the purified for the purification of the flesh. That's the verse to look for. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, we have to think about Deuteronomy chapter 21. And in chapter 21 we find that sometimes when they were in the land, because Deuteronomy is written for when they go into the land, that sometimes there would be sin committed in a city. Maybe someone had committed a murder, but they didn't know who it was. But they knew it had happened, and they knew the judgment of God was upon that city. God said, I'll give you an answer for that. He said, the elders must take a heifer, and they must lead it down into a rough valley, and they must strike it off at the neck. The language is very remarkable in Deuteronomy 21. And God said, providing that takes place, I'll put away the sin of the city. It's the great truth of expiation. And we thank God today sin has been put away by the sacrifice of himself. I just leave that with you in introduction. Five great truths in the five great chapters of the book of the book of the law, if you like, the first five books in the Bible. You see, we like to look for pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, his person. But here are five great doctrinal pictures of his work. We thank God for his person, we value his person, and we value his work. Well, let's turn for a few moments now to chapter 16 and see this day of atonement. The first thing we must notice is the meaning of the word. The word atonement means to cover. It is first used in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And when Noah was told to build that ark, he was told to pitch it within and without with pitch. That word pitch is the word kapha. It's atonement. Cover it. But you see, brethren and sisters, we won't go into those other allied meanings we could show from the book of Genesis, but we haven't the time to do that. But you can look at them. Look for that word kapha if you've got a lexicon, and you'll find it, and it's profitable to trace it. But what I want us to notice is that when the tabernacle was built, you remember the tabernacle, there was an outer court, and there was a holy place, but there was the holiest of all. Now the Israelites were not allowed, they were allowed to go into the outer court, but only the priests could go into the holy place. And into the holiest of all, the sanctuary, only one man went. And he only went on one day in the year. Why was that? I'm going to tell you. You probably know. It's because that's where God was dwelling. God said, I want to dwell amongst my people. The whole reason, now listen to this carefully, the whole reason that the tabernacle was built in the Old Testament was one main, it was only one main reason that God could dwell amongst his people. That was God's dwelling place. And if you've got a book on the tabernacle, there's probably a picture at the front. And it shows a cloud. That's depicting the Shekinah cloud of glory dwelling amongst the people of God. I used as a boy to hear the brethren talk about the Shekinah cloud, and my problem was I didn't know what the word Shekinah meant. I'm going to tell you what it means in case you don't. It means the dwelling cloud. God was dwelling in the midst of his people. Now, brethren and sisters, God said this. Now listen carefully. He said, I'll dwell amongst my people, but I can't dwell apart from my condition being met. Those people are sinful. But providing the blood has been shed, and providing the blood has been brought right in, and on the Day of Atonement we're going to see a high priest brought this blood in. No blood could be shed in the sanctuary. The blood was shed outside. But he had to wend his lonely way through the outer court. He had to walk in through the holy place. And he must come into the holiest of all, and he places the blood upon the mercy seat. Because that's the place where God dwelt. You see, you probably heard the brethren, whenever they have a series of meeting on the tabernacle or the temple, they'll tell you this. And they're right, of course. They say, you never find a stool in the tabernacle. No chairs. No benches to sit upon. And then they quote from the Hebrews these words, and again they're right in using them. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. There were no seats, but there was a seat. It was in the holiest of all. It's the mercy seat. God dwelt. Men only stood, but God dwelt. That's what it was for. God was dwelling in the midst of his. But God said, only if the blood's there. Only if the blood is there. Now, you know, the mercy seat was an unusual piece of furniture, but it was a wonderful piece of furniture. It was rather like a sort of table. And then out of it there came these wonderful cherubim of glory. All covered with gold, it was a wonderful arrangement. But under the table, the golden ark rested. That special golden ark. In that golden ark, there were three articles of furniture. There was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a golden pot of manna. And there were the two tables of the law. Now, I haven't time to talk to you about any of those today, but I'm going to give you one little hint to look at. You look at the first mention of those three, and you'll find they were associated with three of Israel's greatest sins in the desert. But listen, where are they now? They're under the mercy seat. And what's on the mercy seat? The blood. We sing sometimes, but Israel could have sung it better. All my sins are under the blood. I am redeemed. Our sins are not covered. Are you listening now? Our sins are not covered. Our sins have been put away. It was covered for the time then present. The once a year had to be repeated because it needed to be repeated, but there was only one sacrifice on that dark tree at Calvary. And the work is done. And it's done forever. Now there's the broad background for our subject. And the time is just going by very quickly. So come with me now to the chapter. And I want to speak to you very simply. It's not going to be involved. I want you to notice some things that were associated with the work of the priest who functioned on this Day of Atonement. And I want you to see what sort of a day it really was. And as we look at it, will you keep in mind that wonderful blessed Savior who made atonement for sin? There was a little hymn in the book that we used to sing in my home city as a boy. I love to sing it. He has made a full atonement. Now his saving work is done. He has satisfied the Father who accepts us through the Son. And we used to sing this. After that the chorus was, O glad and glorious gospel, with joy we now proclaim a free and full salvation through faith in Jesus' name. So if you're listening today and you're not saved, the value of the blood that was shed at Calvary could cleanse you from your sin before you ever come to the gospel meeting tonight. You could get saved before it. Wonderful thing to know the blood has been shed and God is satisfied. Now before I do talk to you about these little points for a moment, there's just one other thing I must say to you. It's important to notice that when that blood was on the mercy seat, no man came in for 52 weeks and 6 days. No man came in until the next year again. So the blood, are you listening? The blood was not for the eye of man. We sing I sing a lot of hymns that I don't always believe everything in them. We allow the poet is licensed, but I don't believe everything I'm asked to sing. We sing a hymn that says, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood. I love that hymn. It's a beautiful hymn. But the blood was always for the eye of God, not for the eye of man. In Exodus 12, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the blood in the sanctuary was for the eye of God. So we're going to look now at this chapter for a few moments. Turn back to the beginning of it, and we're just going to spot some verses, that's all. I want you first of all to look with me at verse 4 of this chapter, Leviticus 16, verse 4. Aaron is coming into the holy place. He's got his sacrifices in verse 3. Look what it says in verse 4. He, that is Aaron, shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. Full stop, we're going to stop there. The first thing we see in this verse is that the Day of Atonement was a day of deep humiliation for the priest. Now listen to this carefully. If you could have seen the high priest in Israel throughout the rest of the year, you would have seen one of the most colorful appearances that you could imagine. In our culture and in our society, it's the ladies that wear the bright colors. But in Israel, the most marvelously attired man was the high priest. In fact, the Bible calls his garments, garments of glory and beauty. There was a blue robe. And there was linen, and there was fine twined linen, and there was scarlet, and there was blue, and it was beautiful, and there were stones on one shoulder and the other, and then they were repeated here, and the different stones depicted the different tribes, and he had a beautiful mitre, white, and then with gold on it, holiness to the Lord. But listen, there was one day in the year when he had to take all those garments off. And he puts on, didn't we read it? He puts on a linen coat. And he puts on linen breeches. And he wears a linen mitre. And there's no colour. And there's no glory. And there's no beauty that can be seen. It's a day of humiliation for the priest. Now where's your mind going? My mind goes to Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But the day came when he made himself of no reputation. He did not lay aside his glory. That's another of the things we sing sometimes, isn't it? But he didn't lay it aside. The glory that belonged to him in eternity, he brought it to earth. Are you listening now? We sing sometimes a hymn that says this. You'll think I'm a great critic of the hymns today. But we do sing this. Emptied himself of all but love. I don't believe that for one moment. He was as much God when he was down here as he was up there. If he emptied himself of everything but love, it means he emptied himself of his divine nature. He brought his divine nature to earth. But listen, I do believe this, what we sing. He veiled that glory. And in humanity, he just looked like the other boys looked in Nazareth. And as he walked on earth in Palestine, he looked like the other man. His glory was veiled. This was the scene of his humiliation. But the apostle writes those beautiful words of Philippians 2. And listen to what he says. Yes, he took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became the obedient one. Now we're not seeking to expound those things today, but I'm just emphasizing it was a day of humiliation. Humiliation took him to the cross to bear the sin of the world and become answerable to God for its judgment upon that cross. It was a day of humiliation. Secondly, I want you to look back to verse 4. And as we look back at verse 4, I want you to notice how it continues, the bit where we stop reading. After it said, with the linen mitre shall he be attired. It said this, these are holy garments. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Are you listening? Just because they were garments of humiliation does not negate the fact that they were holy garments. You know what I'm thinking of now, don't you? I'm thinking of that blessed Savior again. When he was on that throne in heaven, you do know, don't you, that what those cherubim were crying, those seraphim were crying, In Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They were crying to him. How do you know that? I thought that was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Read John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 tells us that they were speaking of his glory, the glory of Christ, the holiness of Christ on the throne. But I'm going to ask you a question now. I've got to try and answer it, but I want you to think about it. Let me ask you this question. Was he more holy when he was on that throne than when he was lying as a babe in the manger? He was just as holy when he was in the manger as when he was on the throne. Do you remember the day in the Gospels when we read that he went into the house of Simon? And then do you remember how that it said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them? So we watch him now, and he's in the midst of sinners, and we ask the question, was he less holy when he's amongst those sinners than when he was on the... He was just as holy when he was there as when he was on the throne. You see, we become defiled by our company, but not him. I'll just ask one more question because the time goes so quickly. And soon I'll be running short of it. See him on the cross today. Gaze upon him. He's been the object of man's attention. Men have spat upon him. Men have buffeted him and led him to that cross. But I ask you today, dear friend, to look away to Calvary now and see that in the hours of darkness he hangs there. What is happening? He has become answerable to God for sin. Listen to what the Bible says. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. This is the word I'm coming to. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's true. This was true what the poet wrote. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. Now my question comes. Are you listening to it? Was he less holy when he hung upon that tree? And when our sins were laid upon him? Was he must be surely less holy now than when he was on. He was as holy when he bore sin on the cross. You see, brethren and sisters, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's got a very interesting verse at the end of it. I once got a question. I was asked to answer it on that verse. But the question I was asked to answer was this, to comment on a translation. I always forget which translation it was, but they're both about the same sort, so I'm going to name them both. It was either Good News for Modern Man or the Living Bible. It was one of those two, I just can't remember which one. But they're about equal anyway. And this is what it said. Now listen to what it said. He was made to share our sin, that we might share his righteousness. Now listen to what the authorized version says. A Bible I trust you hold in your hand today. Listen to what it says. For God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God hath made him to be sinful. It says God hath made him to be sin. That means that God reckoned my sin to him. It's a judicial term. God imputed it to him. And God treated him as though he committed it. And I, who deserve the judgment, stand free today. But he received the judgment for sin that he never committed. You see the point? He was as holy on the tree as when he was on the throne. They were holy garments. It was a day of holiness, not only a day of humiliation, a day of holiness. Now come again. I've still a few moments left, and I'll stop when the time comes. Look at verse 17 of this chapter. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. It was a day of solitude. It was a day of tremendous solitude. If you had traversed the tabernacle for the other 364 days of the year, you would have found that the tabernacle was always a hive of activity. There were men going to trim the lamps. There were men going to the labor to wash their hands. There were men putting sacrifices upon the altar. It was a hive of activity. But there was one day when it was emptied of men. And that high priest, he trod his lonely path. When he walked through that holy outer court, he was alone. When he went into that holy place, he was alone. And when he brushed aside that veil and took that blood to place it upon the mercy seat, he was alone. We sing sometimes those words, don't we? Alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave his life to save his own. He suffered, bled and died, alone, alone. The Hebrew epistle tells us it was by himself that he made purification for sin. Peter tells us who his own self bare our sin. In his own body on the tree, it was a day of solitude. I thank God for the words of that lovely hymn we used to sing as boys and girls. There was no other good enough. To pay the price of sin, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It was a day of solitude. But I could not sit down without saying making the next point, and there's just one to follow. After that, I want you to notice that it was a day of atonement. Well, of course, that's obvious, isn't it? But what we're coming now is the crux of the matter. It was a day of atonement. If you look carefully at this chapter, you will see in verses 11 to 14, he must make atonement for himself and his family. But Christ never had to do that. Hebrews tells us very clearly there was no need for atonement for Christ. He never had any sin. But the high priest of the old economy was a sinner just like the rest of the nation. So in 11 to 14, he's making atonement for himself and the priestly family. And in verse 15, he makes atonement for the nation. And in verses 16 to 19, he makes atonement for the tabernacle itself. What is he doing? Now listen carefully, because the time is going. The blood has been shed. The life of a victim has been given. And he takes the blood in, and he places it on the mercy seat, before God, and the eye of God rests upon the blood. You know how many times it was placed on that mercy seat? Once. You know how many times it was placed before the mercy seat? Seven times. Sprinkled seven times before the mercy seat. One time on the mercy seat. That reminds us, brethren and sisters, that God only requires the one sacrifice. But the priest requires his standing to be secure, and it's sevenfold. It's the difference between standing and state, but that's a subject I can't talk to you about now. But what I want to emphasize is this. The man who died at Calvary, he suffered outside the camp. But you do know this, don't you? The man who died in loneliness outside the camp was laid in the tomb. God raised him from the dead. And he's gone up. And he's gone in. And we sang this morning a hymn in West Richmond that is a most beautiful hymn. Mr. J.G. Dack wrote those beautiful words. His own wounds in heaven declare the work on earth is done. What I'm trying to tell you is this. He didn't take blood into heaven. Some have taught that, but don't you believe that now. He never took blood into heaven. It says he went into heaven not with. The proposition is by means of his own blood. But he's gone in, and there's a wounded man today at the right hand of God. I'd love to say more about it, but the time has gone. As I close, there's only one thing I can say to you now, is this. It was not only a day, as we have seen, it was not only a day of humiliation and holiness and solitude and atonement, but it was a day of accomplishment. Let me show you what I have in mind. Look, please, at verse 23. There are many aspects of this day I haven't even mentioned. Scapegoat. But that's a subject that will take me too long to talk about today. But I want you to notice now that when you come to verse 23, it says, when the work is over, Aaron shall come into the tabernacle, and he'll put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he'll leave them there, and he'll wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and he'll put on his garments. What garments? The garments of glory and beauty. And he'll come forth. And the nation saw him come forth with all the glory and beauty that belonged to him. You know this? We have a Savior who went to the darkest depths of Calvary. He'll never be there again. I love to sing. You see, you're getting to know. I like some hymns now. You know, brothers and sisters, we love to sing sometimes words that remind us that he's gone up and he's gone in. And God has honored the man who was humbled. And we sing sometimes, nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Nevermore will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. He's put off the garments of humiliation forever. And you know this? The world has never seen him with those garments of glory yet. You and I have had glimpses by faith in the Word of God, but the world has never seen it. You never ever read in your Bible, never once did you ever read of a witness that saw Christ who was unsaved. They were all saved witnesses when he was seen in his resurrection. The last the world saw of him was in the humiliation of Calvary. Do you know when they're going to see him next? Not at the rapture. We'll see him. We're going up to be with him. But when he comes in manifestation, he'll come in glory. And Israel is going to wait and see him then. The nation that has despised him. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? We sing sometimes, but really Israel should sing it better. Though a while he be hid from the eyes of men, his people wait to see their great high priest again. In brightest glory, he will come and take his waiting people home. I trust these few simple principles from this chapter will be a stimulus, because I realize it's in a sense very inadequate, but I trust they'll encourage you to read that chapter. It's a vital, important doctrinal chapter that unfolds to us the glories of Christ. And by the way, when you read the Epistle to the Hebrews, remember from chapter 1 to chapter 13 has the whole of the Day of Atonement in view, not just chapter 9. If you read Hebrews carefully, you'll see the Hebrews is really a commentary on Leviticus 16. And Leviticus 16 is a commentary on the Hebrew Epistle. And the other thing to remember is, we didn't look at it, very, very interesting contrast. If you look at Leviticus 23, you'll find a little section on the Day of Atonement there, and it's all very instructive, but we trust that God bless his work.